Would you turn with me, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah? And for the next two Sundays, we are going to introduce the book of Zechariah and take a look at the first chapter there. And while you're turning, I have a little story that I'd like to send your way from something in my life. I like to tell stories from my life because then I don't embarrass other people, just myself. So, a couple years ago, many of you knew my grandfather, Ray Routley, in one capacity or another. Several years ago, just before he passed away, they moved from their longtime residence in Milan, Illinois, to a small little apartment in a massive apartment complex in East Moline, Illinois. And they needed some help moving and repainting and doing some odds and ends work in their new apartment. So my brother and I and my father all went down and we spent the week painting, scraping wallpaper off the walls, which is Corey's favorite thing to do, by the way. We also did some odds and ends jobs, and one of the things that we did was to install baseboards pretty much throughout the entire apartment. And this particular story takes place with one small piece of trim that wrapped around the corner. You know, I was pretty inexperienced at that time. I had a couple years of commercial construction under my belt, and so like anybody at that time, I thought I was, you know, the greatest thing ever to come into carpentry. So I went throughout the entire house and did a lot of the trim work successfully. It went pretty well. Things were pretty easy. Mitered the corners and everything. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. So I got to this little piece wrapped around the corner here, and it was only about 4, 5, or 6 inches somewhere in there. And I had this wonderful nail gun that I was using that shot these long nails into the wall to hold the trim to the wall. So I went ahead and shot one nail into the piece, and everything was fine. The piece stuck there, and actually it didn't really move that much. It wasn't very flimsy, but I thought to myself, you know what? It'd be really great if I could stick another nail in there because it would secure it all the more. So I shot it again, and lo and behold, the piece of trim completely split out. That 4 inches just split in half. And I thought, oh, you've got to be kidding me. That took me so long to do. So I went to do it a second time, cut the piece of trim to the exact same length, and I remember right before I started to install it, my grandfather came over to me and he said, JJ, you should probably only put one nail in there and then just stick some glue behind it, because if you put two nails in there, it's going to split. It doesn't matter where you shoot it, it's going to happen. But, you know, I was super carpenter at the time. I thought, who is this guy? I know my grandpa's a good speaker and he knows a lot about the Bible, but come on. He doesn't know that much about the practical side of things. I'm not going to listen. So I said, it's okay, Grandpa. Don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. Stuck one nail in and it was fine. Stuck the second nail in and sure enough, split the wood right in half, just like he had said. And I will never forget his face when he looked at me and he said, you know, maybe you should listen to me next time because I'm just a few years older than you are. Well, in a small way, that story is applicable for us in this passage in Zechariah this morning. We're going to read Zechariah chapter 1 and the first 6 verses. And the theme of today's message is standing at a crossroads. Standing at a crossroads. And we're going to talk about how the Israelites at this time had a choice to make. When I was putting that trim up, for the second piece of trim, when my grandfather told me, you know, you shouldn't do that, just stick some glue on and leave it there, I had a choice to make. I had a decision to make. I chose poorly. So we're going to talk about standing at the crossroads this morning. Let's read from the book of Zechariah. And the first 6 verses. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, or better translation would be, the Lord of hosts says, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord of hosts says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord of hosts has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your help now in understanding what your words says, what it means to us, how we can apply this to our lives, how we can learn from the book of Zechariah, its importance to us today. I pray that you would help us to be attentive and focused to what your Spirit would say to us this morning. We thank you for your word and for the truth therein. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'd like to take a lot of time to do a basic introduction to the book of Zechariah, because let's be honest, how many of us really go through the book of Zechariah a lot? Not too many, including myself. So we're going to talk a lot about backgrounds of the book of Zechariah, including historical backgrounds, themes of Zechariah, the intended audience, about the author himself as well. So before we dig in too deep, I'd like to give you three reasons why Zechariah is an important book for us to study. You might be sitting out there this morning and thinking, well, this is just another Old Testament biblical book study that probably has some generic pictures, types of the New Testament. Well, Zechariah is specifically important for us in three ways. And the first way is this. It talks to us about the character and attributes of God very powerfully. It speaks of the character and attributes of the Lord. Secondly, it speaks to us of the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. It gives us not a complete picture of the history of Israel, but sort of glimpses from the past, present, and future of what Israel is going through. And finally, the third reason, and probably the most interesting reason for a lot of you that we should study Zechariah, is that it speaks to us in various parts about the office, the advents, and the administration of the Messiah. And I'll say that again because that's the most important one, I feel. It speaks to us about the office, advents, and administration of the Messiah. And especially next week when we get later on into chapter 1, we will talk about these aspects a little bit more. So, the historical background of the book of Zechariah. What was going on at this time? Well, some things you need to know first of all. Zechariah is typically called a post-exilic prophet, which means very simply in plain English, Zechariah took place after the exile. And it's one of three other prophets' books in the Old Testament that are titled post-exilic. And they are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And they're found in successive order in your Old Testament. So they're very easy to look at. And if you had to summarize the content of those post-exilic prophets in one phrase, this would be it. And it's found in our passage here, and it's really the theme of all these three prophets. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. That really is the theme of the post-exilic prophets to his people. Now, Zechariah has some other themes that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. Things you need to know about the history before the book of Zechariah. Well, obviously, the people of Israel had spent the past 70-some years in exile. The captivity into Babylon had taken place almost three-quarters of a century before. And the Bible tells us very clearly that it was not by chance that that happened. It was a direct result of the disobedience of God's people to his word. to his laws. You can look in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel to learn more about these things. The southern kingdom of Judah had finally been taken into captivity because they would not listen to the Lord. What were the sins that they were committing? Well, the one great sin that the Lord could not stand was that they were worshiping other gods, not only alongside of him, but it got so bad to the point where they were worshiping other gods instead of the Lord. They had cast him out, turned him away, and taken on idols that were not really gods at all. Well, now, just before Zechariah was written, we have the captivity ending. And so the Jews are allowed to come back to their own land. The Babylonian kingdom has been conquered by the Persian kingdom. And under Cyrus the Great, there's a decree that the Jews can be allowed to return to their homeland. And so they have come back. And there are people living in Judah again. And that's the setting of the book of Zechariah, that the Jews have returned to their homeland. They're back in the land. They're back at Jerusalem. They're back where they should be, but things aren't as they should be because the temple of the Lord has not been rebuilt due to strong opposition. Strong opposition. And so in the book of Haggai, we have the Lord speaking to the people through Haggai, telling them that the temple needs to be rebuilt. And in the book of Zechariah, we have Zechariah talking to the people, telling them that their hearts need to be rebuilt. So Haggai is a book that encourages the rebuilding of the house of the Lord, and Zechariah is a book that encourages the rebuilding of the hearts of the people. You know, coming back from Wheaton College, back to Dubuque about 5 years ago, it was difficult for me at first to get back in a routine because for 3 years I lived in a different place. And when I returned again to my home, it really didn't feel like home for quite a while. Things had changed. Things were different. People were different. Relationships were different. How much more so for the Israelites who had been away from their homes for 70-some years? In fact, we're going to find out the prophet Zechariah was actually born into captivity. He was a young man, the book of Zechariah tells us in chapter 2 and verse 4. Zechariah was a young man. He would have been born in Babylon. And so some of these people coming back from the exile never knew the glory of the kingdom of Judah. And even as the Jews are allowed to return now, they are under a governor who is a Jew, but ultimately they're under the Persian Empire. And so they no longer can claim that they're their own sovereign power. And so this gives us a good idea of this historical setting of the book of Zechariah, what's going on. And just to add to that a little bit, if you flip one page back in your Bibles, you'll turn to the book of Haggai in most Bibles. And we're going to read a little bit about Haggai's ministry because Haggai's ministry and Zechariah's ministry really coincide. It's really like two sides of a coin. Haggai was the very practical side for the people. You need to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And Zechariah was more of the spiritual aspect for the people. You need to return your hearts to the Lord. So let's read some verses from the book of Haggai to add to our historical background of what's going on. This is Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And he said, "Is it time for you yourselves," speaking to the Jews, "to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, "Give careful thoughts to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." The phrase, living in your paneled houses, implies to us that the people of Israel had become somewhat materialistic in their culture. Not only had they shown disregard for what the Lord wanted, in that they did not complete the building of the temple of the Lord, but at the same time, they went further than that, and they were actually decorating their houses very, very well, and looked very wealthy. The panels that they would have lined their walls were probably cedar from the region of Lebanon. It'd be equivalent to us today having solid oak floors all through our house, or nice stone granite on our walls, or granite countertops. Very fancy. And they had become materialistic in their cultures while ignoring the Lord, their God. And so in verses 10 and 11 of Haggai chapter 1, the Lord says this, "Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I have called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces on people and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. Because the people had shown disregard for the precepts of the Lord had cursed them with no rain and drought." And you can actually look back into the book of Deuteronomy and see how this was right in the law. He told them exactly that he would do this if they would not obey. Now, it's interesting here to note that we're going to see this come through in the first chapter of Zechariah. The Lord's telling them, you started the cycle of sin all over again. And ultimately, it led your ancestors into exile. And now you're doing it all over again. And it starts with something small, like showing disregard for me and not building my temple. But I will not send you rain because of that. And eventually, if you continue in your ways, it's going to lead you to destruction, again into exile. I'm going to send you away again. And so the first six verses of Zechariah really talk about a history lesson to the Lord's people. You know, one more aspect we need to bring out of maybe what the Jews were feeling at this time. For 70 years, they really had no major prophet that spoke to the entire nation as a whole. And so the people of Judah might have been feeling that the Lord was silent during the exile. Where was God during the exile? And I can the only thing I can really relate this to is to a book that I read called Night by Elie Wiesel. He was a Jew living during the Holocaust. And in this book, he asks the question over and over again, and other people around him ask the question, where is God during this atrocious time in human history? He talks about the death camps that he went through, Auschwitz, and the terrible things that they did to his people there. And how so many people lost faith because God was not vocal with them at that time as they wanted him to be. And the Jews during the exile probably felt the same way. Why isn't God speaking to us? God must be done with us. He must have cast us aside. He must have been so mad at us that he finally threw us out to the Gentiles and now we're done for. And so one of the major themes of the book of Zechariah that you can look for as you read through this book is that the Lord has not forsaken his people. The Lord has not forsaken Israel. That is one of the major overall themes of the book of Zechariah, giving hope to the people of what's going to happen. So now let's begin to read the text together. And verse 1 says, "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo." Now we should talk a little bit about the prophet Zechariah and who he was, because it's important. His name actually means whom the Lord remembers. And so the name Zechariah in the book is actually a good indicator of what the book means. what its intended purpose was. Whom the Lord remembers points to the nation of Israel, that the Lord has not forsaken Israel during the exile, but still cares for the people, still desires to bring them back to Him. So the name Zechariah points towards one of the major themes for this book. Zechariah's lineage, just to bring out a few of the interesting things here. He was the grandson of Iddo. Now, if you would look over to Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 16, or Ezra 6, 14, you would find out that Iddo is listed among the priests that came back from Babylonian captivity. And it's most likely that Iddo was old enough that he was one of the people who had been taken into captivity. So the grandfather of Zechariah, being a priest, would have imparted certain ideas on his grandson, would have talked to him about the sacrificial system, about pictures of what was to come. We also have recorded his father, Berechiah. Of Berechiah, there's not a lot recorded, and by the way that he is not mentioned in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, it has led some people to believe that he was killed in captivity or possibly remained in Babylon after captivity. That's only speculation, but interestingly enough. Zechariah himself, as we said before, had undoubtedly been born into exile because of chapter 2, verse 4, where he is called by the angel in his dream, young man, go and tell this young man. It's the same word used of David in the Old Testament, right before his encounter with Goliath, I believe. So Zechariah was a young man when he had this prophecy. And we should say something about prophecy as well, because a lot of times today, people will think a prophet automatically has a prophecy, and you and I relate prophecy automatically to a vision of the future. We think of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos at receiving the revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ about what was going to take place and what is going to take place. Well, that's a little bit different than the biblical concept of what a prophet was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a prophet was simply someone through whom God spoke to the people. He was God's vassal for communication to the nation as a whole. And so Zechariah and Haggai, in their respective contexts, were ministering the word of God. The word came through them and to the people. So now we go to the message that God has for his people through the prophet Zechariah. Verse 2 says this, "The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord of hosts says, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Now, in these two verses, there's a Hebraic concept that needs to come through because it gets lost in translation. In our culture today, we don't typically repeat things multiple times because it sort of dumbs down our intended audience, except when we're speaking to children. I have an engagement speaking to a vacation Bible school this week in Omaha. And one of the things that I like to do is say things over and over again so that the kids all remember it, so it'll be imprinted in their minds. Well, in Hebrew literature, it's actually one of the strong concepts that comes through. If you want to emphasize something, you say it over and over again, and it's until it's very clear. In verse 2, the Hebrew reads, "The Lord was angry with anger at your people, at your ancestors." And so it's a little repetitive, but the fact is that it's emphatic. And we could even say that the Lord was furious with your ancestors. What caused God to be so angry with the ancestors of the Israelites? Well, we've already talked about it. It was the fact that they were worshiping other gods. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, what are the commandments there, the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Yet they showed absolute disregard for that command, and in fact went so far as to push Jehovah completely out of the picture and worship other gods alone. The intended audience, I forgot to mention this, for these verses, and indeed the entire book of Zechariah, really is the people of Judah during this time period. At the same time, that doesn't mean that these words don't apply to us today. And it has some very practical application that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. This is what the Lord of hosts says, "Return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Now you might look at this verse and think, why does he say the name Lord of hosts three times in this verse? Well, if you were paying attention to what I just said, it's for that very reason, to emphasize the nature of God, to emphasize this aspect of God. And so we can talk about the name Lord of hosts. When I was at Wheaton College, I had a professor for the post-exilic prophets and Hebrew exegesis that loved to translate this name, the Lord of Angel Armies. He just thought that was the coolest thing ever, to say that God was the Lord of Angelic Armies. And that's really what this means here. It's got the focus that God is not only the Lord of Israel, but he is indeed the Lord of all the Gentile nations, and beyond that, he is the Lord of all things created, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He is truly the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all creation. And so one other theme of Zechariah is going to be that God is over all things. And while he is very concerned with Israel, he is not only concerned with Israel. He is, we can't even say a global God. We have to say universal, sovereign, omnipotent. He is truly the Lord of hosts. This phrase, Lord of hosts, occurs in the book of Zechariah 53 times. And it is the key name for understanding a lot of the passages in this book. So now the Lord presents to the people this conditional clause, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Last year, just before I went to Israel, had to throw that in there too, I was at JFK International Airport, and I went on the tram to go from one terminal to the next one because the terminal I arrived at was not the one I had to depart from. So I got on this tram, and when I got on, apparently there was some sign that said, this tram only goes one direction, it's broken right now. But I didn't see the sign. So I got on the tram, and instead of going the direction I wanted to go, it went the exact opposite way. And I had to wait until it went all the way around, circulated through all the terminals, which took about a half an hour. I wasn't late, don't worry. So the point that I'm trying to make is here, when the Lord is saying to the people of Israel, "Return to me, and I will return to you," it has the concept of a change of direction. What he's telling the people of Israel is that you are going the complete wrong way that I want you to go. You have gotten on the wrong train track, and you're so far away from where I've intended you to be that you need to stop, turn 180 degrees, and come back to me, and then I will do the same. I will come back to you. The word in Hebrew is shuv, and it means simply that, return or turn. It actually is used in multiple contexts of people turning around. Not 360, but 180. And then, after this, the Lord's going to give his people a history lesson. Now, I know some of you are probably groaning, oh, I hate history. It's so boring. But one of the things that I learned very early on in high school from my history classes was this. History tends to be cyclical. And in the history of Israel, it's true as well that their history is very cyclical. It goes around, and things just keep coming back to the same place they were before. How many of you ever read through the book of Judges? You can see very clearly in Judges cycles of what's going to happen. The people disobey. The Lord raises up a judge to help the people, to get them back on track. They obey the Lord. They get back, and then they do the same thing over again. Well, let's read the rest of verses 1 through 6 and see what the Lord's going to tell the people about their history of cyclical badness. Verse 4, he says, "Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says, 'Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices.' But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, 'The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do to us.'" Let me set out the pattern before you, and here it is. Imagine, look at my two hands right here. On this side, we're going to have the Lord of hosts. And on this side, we're going to have the nation of Israel. Here's from the beginning. The Lord asks Israel to obey in his law. He tells them what to do. He gives them commands, tells them to obey. What does Israel do? Whether 1 year, 10 years, 100 years down the road, they don't do it. They say no. The Lord says obey. Israel says no. So the cycle begins. Next, the Lord speaks to the people through his prophets. He says to them, okay, you didn't listen to me, but I'll give you a chance here to repent. Return to me. And again, the people say no. The Lord says obey. Israel says no. The Lord says repent. Israel says no. What comes next? The Lord brings punishment. The Lord sends his people into exile. The Lord acts as he has to do, being a holy God who cannot not deal with sin. He has to do something about sin. He brings punishment on his people. And finally, Israel says, "We're sorry. We repent." Now here we're standing in Zechariah, and this is why I say that we're at a crossroads today. Because what has happened here? They've come back from exile. He's again told them, it's time to obey my law. Obey. And they've said, no. And now, through Zechariah and through Haggai, we're at the second step. And again, he's saying to them, listen, you need to repent. And before you say no, let me explain to you what's happened in the past so that you don't make the mistakes again. Come on, let us reason together with each other. Please don't do this again. Don't you understand that we've gone through this cycle all before? Don't say no to me again, because I will bring punishment. I will do what I have to do. And he tells the people, instead of saying no and having me bring the wrath, why don't you just skip directly ahead to repentance? Why don't you learn from your mistakes in the past? Why don't you choose the right path this time instead of going the wrong direction? Well, we know from history that to an extent, the people got the message at this point. They rebuilt the house of the Lord. And I say to an extent because if you read on in the book of Malachi, which takes place a little later in time, you will find that the hearts of the people never really returned fully to their God at that time. Nor have they yet. That's something that will occur still in the future. But to an extent, they got the point through Haggai's message. They rebuilt the temple of the Lord, and so in that respect, they avoided God's wrath and went directly to repentance at that point. Now, just to close, let's bring out some important lessons for us to learn from this morning. What have we learned about the character of God this morning? Well, very clearly, we've learned that God is holy. He cannot stand sin. Sin has to be dealt with by God. And so, for us here this morning, we realize that there is a punishment for our sins. The New Testament tells us all of us are sinners. And it goes on to tell us in the very same book that because we are sinners, what we deserve is death. And further than that, separation from the Lord. God is holy. We've also learned that God is gracious. He gave the Israelites yet another chance, even after their exile, even after he had been so fed up with the people that he sent them away to Babylon. He gave them yet another opportunity. He's gracious to us here this morning. He's given us all something that we don't deserve. Whether we've trusted in that something or not, he has offered the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, as our perfect sacrifice this morning. Some of us have accepted the Lord Jesus as that perfect sacrifice. Some of us have rejected it thus far or not accepted it. The Lord is patient with us. He was patient with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. How long ago, before the book of Zechariah was written, did he offer the law to the people and tell them what to do? And yet he continued to wait patiently for them to respond to his law. And finally, we find that the Lord is faithful to us. He remembers the people whom he loves. And for us here this morning, he keeps his promises to us. The name Zechariah was really meant to be a hope for the people of Israel, that God was not forsaking them, that he had not abandoned them. I refused to listen to my grandfather while I was trimming, and the consequences were dire. You know, I had to cut a whole new piece and glue it in. It was horrible. How often do we do the same thing today when God talks to us? When God speaks to us as believers and says to us, listen, you're starting down a road that you shouldn't be on. Turn around and come back. Is there something in your life here this morning, today, that the Lord doesn't want you participating in? Have you started down a path that you should not be on? Right now, here this morning, the Spirit's calling you and saying, return to me, and I will return to you. Come back to the Lord. Get back on the right track. Turn 180 degrees. And live the way you should. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you, my friend, are at a crossroads this very morning. Having heard this message, you have a decision to make right now. You can accept that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is true, that God sent his Son as a perfect, spotless sacrifice, that he died on Calvary to take my sin, your sin, away, that he rose from the dead to show his power over sin. You can choose to believe that, or you can choose to not accept it. Or you can say to yourself, maybe I'll wait for a while. But saying that you'll wait is really taking a risk, because I have one more thing to say to you, and that's this. One day, the grace that is extended to you right now on this day is going to run out. When you pass away from this life, the grace of the Lord Jesus that's extended to you is going to be cut off, and there will be no further chance. You don't know when your time is up. And so at this crossroads here this morning, make the decision to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Accept Him for salvation. You might say, well, I don't know how to do that. Do I have to be membership or a member of the church? Or no. All you have to do is believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins, to take your sins away. That is all that is necessary for salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of Israel were standing at a crossroads in this time in Zechariah. They had a choice to make. Will we continue to live for ourselves? Will we ignore the lessons from our past? Or will we move forward in obedience to the Lord, in His will? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the time that You've given us this morning to look into Your Word. I pray, Lord, for the people who are at a crossroads in their lives here this morning. I pray that they would truly seek Your will to go forward in Your Word and in obedience to You. I pray for those who may have never accepted Your Son, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior, that they would consider Him for salvation, that they would heed the words of the Apostle Paul, that now is the acceptable time, the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Lord, we pray that You would stir their hearts and call them to a saving faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You again for Your Word and how it speaks to us, how we can learn from it. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.